Welcome to the Lifehouse Church podcast. More information about Lifehouse and our senior pastors, Richard and Helen Kabakian, can be found at lifehouse.com.au. We hope you enjoy the following message.
Well, we're in a series called 5 G's That Will Definitely Kill You. And it comes out of the whole concerns that people have got at the moment about the 5G network. And as I've said earlier, I'm not really sure if any of them are true or not. But actually, as I'm standing right here, I'm actually staring at a 5G tower. And yeah, they are magnificent looking things. Huge. Wow. But the thing about the 5G network that people are concerned about mainly is just how powerful it is, and that it has the ability to somehow get into your brain and to cause you to have certain behaviors that you don't want to do. And I tell you what, whether those things are true or not, I'm not sure. But I do know of 5 other G's that can definitely, if once they get into your brain, will definitely alter some behaviors in your life that definitely will bring some destruction into your relationships, into the things that you love. And so we're speaking about these things in the hope that we can identify them, overcome them, and live the life that God has got planned for us. Amen. Well, we've already spoken about the first G, and the second G that I want to talk to you guys about is guilt. Yes, friends, guilt. Living in sin's shadow. And I just want to pull this apart for us today. Did you know that guilt is something that we just cannot avoid in this life? And what I mean by that is that there's always going to be moments that it will try and do its work in your life. Now, let me just explain what guilt is before we go any further. Guilt is an emotional experience. It's an emotional one, friends. And that's the problem with it. That occurs in a person's life. And when we believe and realize that we have done something, whether it's accurate or not, guilt does its work. And the reason that we feel the impact of guilt is because we feel like we have compromised on our own standards. Or maybe we feel like we have violated or we have hurt someone according to the universal moral standard. So it's when you do something that you just think, that was bad. That hurt somebody, that hurt my children, it may have hurt my wife. And we just know that we are actually better than that. Now, the funny thing about guilt is, friends, I don't know about you, but let's just be honest. You know, I will wake up in the morning and guilt begins its destructive force. Here it is. You wake up in the morning, I don't know about you, but immediately I'm thinking, I should have exercised today. Why don't I exercise? I should exercise every day. I want to live a long life. I should have exercised. And then the very next thought is, you know, I should have been awake for at least 2 hours today praying and reading the word. And, you know, what am I even doing in this bed? Actually thinking about this bed, I feel a little bit guilty. The fact that I'm warm and I've got a doona on top of me, and some people may have slept out on the streets of Melbourne or whatever city you're in. You know, do you ever feel guilty about that? I feel a little bit guilty about that. And then you go and have a shower, and as you're having a shower, I'm feeling a little bit guilty that I'm using up, you know, pure rainwater that could be used for drinking. And so I quickly cut my shower short because, you know, that's not really great. And then I get into my car eventually that is fueled by petrol. And I'm thinking, man, I'm feeling a little bit guilty that I'm destroying the earth with the fumes of my car. Is anybody hearing me here? And then I go to a coffee shop and I grab my takeaway coffee that is in a paper cup that can't be recycled. And then I'm driving to work and I'm listening to Spotify, and I'm feeling a little bit guilty that you know, I'm not buying people's albums. I'm listening to it on Spotify. Therefore, artists aren't getting the money that they deserve to pay for the album. And all of that guilt has taken place even before I have gotten to work. Friends, that's the world that we live in. And now I know it sounds like it's funny, but the honest truth is there are so many opportunities for guilt to do its work in our life. I haven't even talked about the bacon that I ate at the cafe and what that's doing to my body and to the world. And friends, guilt can be really destructive, but we also know that guilt has got this other aspect which is really healthy. Let me tell you what guilt can sometimes do for us. It actually tells us that, hey, you're better than how you just behaved. And you know, one of the signs of a psychopath is that they would do things that are really wrong and hurtful, but yet they have no remorse and they simply don't care about what they just did. Friends, This message is not saying that we should never sense guilt. Guilt can sometimes work in our favor. But what I'm speaking about are the things that we feel guilty for that we actually should not be feeling guilty about anymore. You know, this is really prevalent. Helen and I, when we first started working in Germany, we noticed that the younger generation, I'm talking 15, 16-year-olds, suffer with immense guilt. And therefore, it doesn't help their confidence as church leaders, as youth leaders. They're often a little bit more taken aback with wanting to lead, wanting to make some bold statements. And when it comes down to it, and I know this may really touch some hearts here or pull some strings, but really a lot of these young German kids are feeling terrible because of something that happened in World War II. Now, how many of us know that this young 17-year-old has got nothing to do with what happened, you know, so many years ago, yet they're suffering with guilt? And when I had to speak at a youth conference one day, I had to literally say it out loud to everybody, you didn't do what those people did back in World War II. That's got nothing to do with you. And there was weeping and crying, and people were being set free with just a very simple statement like that. Guilt casts a very long shadow. So does sin, for that matter. It casts a really long shadow. And, you know, I remember reading an article now. Whether it's true or not, I'm not really sure. But apparently someone put an article into a paper in a small country town. This person wasn't really happy with the politicians in his town. And so he put an article in saying, hey, Mr. Politician, and he actually just used the word politician, I know who you are. I've got video footage of what you have done. And if you don't come and confess soon, then I'm going to go public. And it was just really vague. Well, apparently, out of the 12 politicians in that town, 5 of them fled. Without using names, without being specific about anything, people were so guilt-ridden, they just actually fled the town. Who knows what those 5 people were up to. But, you know, guilt does that. It actually has a driving force. And so, you know, right now as I'm speaking, there would be people that are watching me right now, and you feel so guilty. If you were honest, you feel really guilty about some big mistakes that you made in the past. And maybe those mistakes had to do with relationships, in dealing with your children, maybe some financial mistakes, and it's really, really hurt your family. And when you sit all by yourself, sometimes guilt plays like a film in your mind, and it plays on your emotions, and it has the ability to really make you moody. And we say moody, but really, essentially, you feel deflated. And people feel that way. You know, maybe you got divorced, and from time to time, you think about your children. Maybe you were happy to get out of that relationship, and that's understandable in some cases, but you really regret, and you're remorseful of what's going on with your children and how they're feeling, and maybe dad isn't around as much as he should be, or vice versa. And some of you feel really, really guilty about that. Or maybe you just treated people badly. Maybe today your life is so different, but back then you just really treated people badly and you feel really guilty about that. Friends, guilt is real. And I know it plays a part in my own life. And that's why I'm really happy to speak about it, because by the end of this message, I'm really believing that we're going to be set free from the wrong kind of guilt, and that we would be empowered by the word of God to live the life that God has got planned for us. Come on, somebody, say amen if you agree with what I'm saying. Maybe you're aware of this or maybe you're not, but you know, the word devil, we often talk about the devil. Now, we believe the devil is an angel. He's a fallen angel. He's a real being. He's not just like some sort of force that's out there. He has a mind. He has an identity. And we read about the devil throughout the Bible and definitely in the New Testament. But did you know that whenever you see the word devil in the Bible, it's actually the word diablos. Now, I always thought that was just basically a Lamborghini. There is a Lamborghini called Diablo or something along those lines, which I really like. But no, it actually is the name for the devil. But did you know what it actually means? This is what the word devil means. Every time you read it in the New Testament, this is what it means. It means false accuser, slanderer. Every time you read the word devil, false accuser, slanderer. What does that mean? The devil is an accuser. He wakes up every morning just like you do, and he says to himself, I want to accuse God's people. I want to accuse the human race. And that's his job. It's his name. He wants to slander you. He just wants to constantly pull you down and make you feel bad for who you are. You know, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 says, put on Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. Well, there it is, of the accuser. If you want to stand firm against his strategy, then you've got to know what he's trying to do. And what the devil would love to do is accuse you constantly about your life, your mistakes. And if he can, he will get you looking backwards for the rest of your life. Friends, you may have heard this said before, and you may have heard some American preachers say this, and I love the way they say it. Friends, the devil is a liar. And friends, I would agree with that 100%. He is a liar. He blames us that our parents separated when we were younger. Friends, if your parents separated, it had nothing to do with you, but the enemy will tell you that it was all about you. He tells us that we haven't done enough for our children. He'll accuse you that your kids aren't in every single tennis program and sporting program enough, athletics, and or if they're a little bit overweight, he'll blame you for that directly. Well, you know, we can't dictate every choice that our kids make, but he'll blame you for it. He convinces us that something that's going on right now in our life is because we made some bad choices back then. And it's that whole karma. He'll bring the whole karma effect into your life. And he would love to keep you in that place. You know, in my experience, one of the reasons that people would find themselves in substance abuse and addicted to different things, you know, one of the main reasons is because people are trying to mask or they're trying to drown out guilt. It's often the case, friend. You feel like you've made some big mistakes, you've got huge regrets, and so people just find themselves with, you know, some alcohol or some drugs. Why? Because those things make you feel a little bit better. But when it all goes away, friend, you just end up in the exact same place. No. We need to realize that the enemy is an accuser. And when you start to hear an accusation going on, you need to work out, what's going on in my life right now? Where is this coming from? You often think it's you. And sometimes it can be, let's be honest, sometimes you could be your worst enemy, but it's often an outside force, friends. That's why in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, just the second part of verse 10, it says, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters, this is Revelation 12, he says, the accuser of our brothers and sisters who relentlessly accuse them day and night before our God has now been defeated. Come on, somebody. He has been defeated, and watch this. Cast out once and for all. According to the word of God, the accuser has been cast out. So here's the question for you and for me. Has he been cast out of your mind? Has he been cast out of your life? When he speaks to you, has he been cast out of your car? Friend, is he cast out of your relationship? Or do we allow his accusations to come about because it's his accusations that cause our guilt? Friends, here's a little statement for you. The Bible talks about us resisting the devil, not assisting the devil. Did you get that? We need to not assist him, we need to resist him. And for a lot of us, we hear him accuse us of something, and then we actually repeat his words over our lives. He'll tell you that you're a failure, and you go, yeah, it's true, I am a failure. No, friend, no. The enemy has been defeated. Friend, maybe you're for the very first time watching this church service, and you've been allowing the enemy to accuse you for so long, and it has deflated you. It has caused you to not apply for jobs. It has caused you to step out of relationships or not even begin one because you think you're not worthy. Friends, that's the enemy. And right now, under the sound of my voice, I'm telling you, we need to cast him out because that's not the plan of God for your life. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 says this. So now the case is closed. This is the Passion Translation. I love this translation. It says, so now the case is closed. There remains no accusing voice of condemnation against those who are joined in life union with Jesus, the Anointed One. Friends, the case is closed. And if you have given your life to Jesus, then friends, you belong to him. And regardless of what the enemy says, we need to stand and take our place and don't let him deceive you with his accusations. You know, the person who wrote this is a guy called the Apostle Paul. And for many of us, we know that this man used to kill Christians. Or if he didn't kill them, he definitely watched and stood by and watched other people kill Christians. This man was notorious at persecuting the church of Jesus, yet he writes these words. He says, hey, listen, there is no condemnation. I do not receive that accusation from the devil anymore. Now, here's a question to you and me. Have you killed people lately? You know, like the Apostle Paul said, there's no condemnation for me. He killed people. Have you killed people? For most of us, you know, I said that in church one day and there was actually a couple of hands that went up and I'll quickly change the subject. But for most people, we haven't done something along those lines, but yet we would let the enemy make us think that we are guilt-ridden before God. And friends, we just need to believe his words rather than the enemy's words. Amen. In Jesus' name, is anybody else with me out there? Do you know, guilt will drain you emotionally. That's the danger of it. That's the 5G that I'm talking about. Once it gets into your mindset, then it finds itself in your spirit and it will cause you, now wait for it, it'll cause you to stop dreaming. Because you'll be thinking, who am I? You know, I've ruined this and I've ruined that. And, you know, I'm not financially where I ought to be, even my relationship. I mean, you know, I mean, I used to be married. I'm not married. I want to be married, or, you know, I haven't raised my children overly well. And you can start to think that's the end of your life. But friends, that's the enemy. That's what the enemy would tell you. No doubt, if I was the enemy, yeah, that's what I'd be telling you too. That's not what God says about you. You know, the enemy always wants you looking forward, but when God speaks to you, when the enemy speaks to you, he's always talking about going backwards. He always talks about your previous life, never talks to you about your future. And if he does talk to you about your future, it will be that it's grim and it's dark and it's bleak. But when God speaks to you, he's always talking about the benefits that are coming your way. The future is bright, the goals that are going to be achieved in Jesus' name. You know, some of you may or may not realize, as much as there is a devil, there is the power of the Holy Spirit. And there is a constant war going on between these two. Now, the battleground is our mind. And that's where they fight. And the enemy wants you thinking a certain way, but God wants you thinking a certain way. This guy wants to take you backwards. God's trying to take you forward. And Jesus tells us what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in our lives. And we find it in John 16, verses 8 to 10. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. He says, when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt. Whoa, hang on a minute. You're preaching a whole message about not being full of guilt. No, friend. That's the first work of the Holy Spirit, is he does want to convict you of guilt in regards to sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, he unpacks what that means. He says, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. So the Holy Spirit does want to make you feel guilty that you don't have a relationship with him. Oh, yeah, there is a healthy guilt that goes on. He's trying to say to you, hey, listen, please don't keep living the way you're living, because it's destructive. And friend, there's going to be consequences for some of those mistakes that you've been making. If you keep making them, there's going to be consequences. So yes, he does use guilt, but it's only to drive you into his arms, not to drive you away from him. And so the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, is convicting you of guilt. But wait for it. There was a guy called King David. And he did some pretty rotten things, if we were really honest. He was a king. He had everything. And the Bible says that he took another man's wife and he committed adultery with her. And then he ended up having that man killed because of his sin. And we've spoken about him before. And did you know that King David tried to hide that for almost a year? And then eventually a prophet came and confronted him about it. And he said, what you've done is really, really wrong. And then in Psalm 32, verse 5, King David talks about this moment of his life. And he says, finally, I confessed all my sins to you. He says, and stopped trying to hide my guilt. So he was feeling guilty, but it wasn't a bad thing. It was great, actually. He says, I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord. And then it says, and you forgave me. And then he says, all my guilt is gone. So he starts off guilty. By the end of it, the guilt is gone. What came in between? Confessing. Basically saying, God, what I've done is really bad. It's really wrong. I hurt people. I shouldn't have done that. Shouldn't have gone there. Shouldn't have said that. But God, could you forgive me? Can you please come into my life? And once that happens, friends, King David says, my guilt is gone. And that's the part we need to concentrate on. The guilt is gone. There's no doubt about it. that it used to be there for a good reason. The second thing the Holy Spirit then does is that he wants to convict you of righteousness, because that scripture told us that he wants to convict of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So he's convicted us of sin. God, it's true. I shouldn't live like that. Then we confess, God, please help me. Then the second thing the Holy Spirit is trying to do is to convict you of righteousness. What does that mean? Well, friends, for some people, what they think it means is that he wants to convict you of right living, that he wants to get you to live perfectly now. But that's not what righteousness is. Righteousness is when God makes us right with him. Listen to what the second work of the Holy Spirit is. He's trying to convict you or challenge you or convince you that you're now right with God. That's his whole job now. Once he's convicted you that you need God, now he's trying to say to you, now do you realize you are right with God? Friends, can I be really blunt? This part here is actually easier for God than for this part. For most people to believe that they're pretty rotten and bad people and that they need God in their life, that's actually not the hard work of God, because I think we sort of know that that's true. It's this second part that most people struggle with. Friends, once you've said, God, please come into my life, then you need to realize, friends, your guilt is gone. And it just frustrates me that for so many people, their guilt is not gone. This is what Colossians chapter 2 says. It says, he, Jesus, canceled the record of the charges against us, and he took it away by nailing it to the cross. I need you to see this. The Bible is saying that Jesus took your sin, your mistakes, everything that you're not proud of, he took them all and he put them into his hand, your life, your failures. He took them all into his hand. Everything you've ever done, everything that you just wish didn't happen. The Bible says that he's taken it in his hand, and wait for it, he put a nail through it. Did you get that, friend? Your sin. I don't know what is in here right now for you, but it's in God's hands. And the Bible is saying that Jesus nailed that to the cross. It's done, friends. It's been dealt with. And now God has to convince you. Why would you be punishing yourself and feeling guilty over something that Jesus nailed to the cross? Friends, that's great news. And I'm telling you, if you don't get this, then it will be a 5G that will kill you. It will be one of those things that you will feel never worthy to serve God. You won't worship him. Maybe God has called you to be a worship leader. You will never do that because you're constantly full of guilt, thinking of all your past. And God would say, why would you do that? You are now right with me. I have cleansed you. Come on. You don't need to be thinking about what happened back then. You need to be thinking about what your future holds in Jesus' name. Now, I tell you what, there should be clapping going on in your cars, in your lounge rooms, everywhere, right about now. Hey, listen, there is a false humility that can sometimes happen where we feel like we need to constantly mourn who we used to be, the mistakes we used to make. And there is a false humility in that. You know, you meet some people, hey, how are you going? Good, considering I'm just, you know, a filthy worm that really God has just somehow saved. And friend, I know you think you're being super humble, but it's actually not God honoring. No, what you're supposed to say is, man, considering what God pulled me out of and who I am today, man, I am fighting fit. I am ready to take on life. Friends, there's no reward for the person who walks around with their shoulders, you know, rounded over, looking to the ground, thinking that you're doing God a favor because you're still mourning your guilt. You're still mourning the things that you once were. No, the Bible says that we are now brand new creations and we need to live that out right now. Come on. This is the plan of God for our lives. You know, the Bible tells us that King David was mourning, and then as soon as he discovered that the punishment for his sin was paid for, it was done. The Bible says he got up and he just dusted himself off, and it freaked everybody out. They're like, shouldn't you be mourning even longer? He said, no. There's a time to mourn and then there's a time to get on with it. Have you ever thought about the Apostle Peter? This is a man who denied Jesus three times, when Jesus needed him the most. And yet when Jesus came and he met him on the beach and he said, come, Peter. And then he says, Peter, do you love me? And three times he said, Peter, do you love me? And they had that whole conversation that went on. Do you know what I love? I love that Peter got over his guilt, because 50 days later, Peter stands up in front of a group of people and he preaches the gospel with such power that 3,000 people got saved because Peter was able to get over his guilt. I wonder who's going to be impacted with your life. I wonder how God could possibly use you if you would just step away from your guilt and say, well, if God's forgiven it, I believe it, and I'm going to live out the life that God has got for me. Unlike Judas, who also did the wrong thing but wasn't able to overcome his guilt, he went and hung himself. Friend, how does that help anybody? No, that's not the plan of God for your life. We need to do what Peter did. And we need to take on the forgiveness of God and believe that God's got a big plan for us. Man, I love preaching this message. Friend, I'm going to say it again. Don't assist the enemy. Resist the enemy. Don't go along with it. You know, I'm wearing a wedding ring right now. And, you know, this wedding ring, every time I look at it, it reminds me of an occasion called my wedding. And this is an emblem of the day that Helen and I became husband and wife. If I'm ever wondering whether I'm married, all I got to do is just look at this ring. And it takes me back to a time, back to a moment, and I know that I'm married. There's a certain behavior because of that. There's a certain way that I speak because of that. There's places that I don't go because of that, because this is a constant reminder. Well, you know, you've got a wedding ring also, and it's called your baptism. And when the enemy accuses you and he lies to you and he tells you you're not good enough, you're supposed to say, hang on a minute. Didn't I go into some water one day and I died to the old man, the old person that I once was? Doesn't the Bible say that when I came out of that water, I am now a brand new person? Why are you talking to me about my past when I've been baptized? And if you haven't been baptized, let me encourage you to do that wherever you're from. Find a great church and get baptized, because, friends, it's the thing, it's the line in the sand that tells us that we have moved forward. So, friends, when the enemy says to you, hey, listen, you're not good enough, you need to say, hang on a minute, I'm a child of God. When he calls you a sinner, you need to say, hang on, I think the Bible calls me a saint. When the enemy says you're not good enough, you say, you know what, that's okay, because Jesus is good enough. When he points to all the things that you've done, you point to what Jesus did. That's how we overcome the enemy, friends. Friends, there's a thing called displacement, and guilt can only be, you can only get rid of guilt through displacement. You can't just try and push it down. It will come back again and again and again. If you want to get guilt out of your life, you've got to do what my friend did one day when he wanted to weld his petrol tank because it had a hole in it. But he was obviously concerned about some of the fuel and the fumes that were in his petrol tank. And I said to him, how do you plan to get any remnants of the fuel out so that the thing doesn't explode? And he said, that's quite easy. He said, because water is heavier than petrol. And so he just poured water into his petrol tank, and basically all the fuel began to come out because the water stayed, but the petrol came out. And friend, if you want to get guilt out of your life, it's not just a matter of suppressing it. It's get some truth into your spirit. Get some truth into your soul. Overwhelm guilt with the good favor of God. And every time guilt comes, you just remind the enemy, and oh, hang on a minute, that's not what the Word of God says about me. And I tell you what, let's be marked as people who are not full of guilt, but full of God's Word. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just going to end with, you know, some of us may know of my love for cafes. I love going to cafes. And when I do see a group of people there and I see them having a great chat and I'm paying, I just can't help myself. I just, not every time, okay, so don't get too hopeful. But once in a while, I just like to pay for their meal. You know, I learned a few years ago that's one of the most dangerous things you can do, because what you'll end up doing is you'll pay for their meal. But if you don't walk over and tell them that you've paid for the meal, because I used to love doing that element of surprise. But what I realized is these guys would get up at the end of their meal and I'm long gone, and then they would go to pay and the computer shows up that it's been paid for. It shows up. They can't even find the order. They can't find what they even ate. But for some reason, those owners will go, well, sorry, what did you have? Oh, well, I had a salad and then they will recharge them all over again. That's happened so many times now, to the point where when I do pay for someone, I have to walk over and say, don't pay twice. That's all I say. I'm not looking for a pat on the back. I just don't want them to pay again. And you know, the enemy, he would love you to pay twice. Jesus has taken your sin, your shame, your regrets, your mistakes, everything that you're not proud of, and he paid for it on the cross. But Jesus doesn't just walk out of the cafe. He tells us, guys, don't pay twice. Can I encourage you? Don't pay twice. If Jesus has already paid for everything, why do we need to pay for it again? Why do we have to be gloomy? And why do we have to be guilt-ridden when Jesus says, guys, you're supposed to be set free because he paid the price for us? Friends, I can't think of anything better to bring to you today than this message of hope. Friend, maybe right now you're feeling like the guilt of your past is still haunting you. Well, can I just ask you, have you done the first part? Have you actually said, Jesus, come into my life? Because friends, it will haunt you until you admit that maybe you did do some things wrong and you need God in your life. But for those of us that we did that a long time ago, but you're struggling with this righteousness part, you just don't think you are right with God and you just go from day to day not knowing. Well, friend, can I encourage you? Can you be convinced of God's righteousness on your life? Wake up every morning and just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for what you've done.
Hi, I'm Richard Kabakian, pastor of Lifehouse Church. Just wanted to say thank you for listening to this message, and I hope and pray that you feel that it's added value to your life. My greatest desire is to see people develop a personal relationship with Jesus, which can begin by praying a very simple prayer. I'm going to pray that prayer right now, and if you'd like to begin that relationship, you can just repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I need you in my life. I choose you as my only hope of being forgiven. Please come into my life and let me begin a relationship with you that will last for all eternity. If you've prayed that prayer, we would love to know about it and celebrate your fantastic decision. You can do that by sending an email to mydecision@lifehouse.com.au. We look forward to hearing from you.